We've been talking about the blessing. Say, the blessing.
The blessing.
Not a blessing. The blessing. The blessing. And the blessing is a mighty and powerful thing. It is a mighty thing. In fact, everything that God does in the earth started with the blessing. Everything that He will do in the earth is because of the blessing. His purpose is in the blessing. And you know, you can't get to that without going back to the beginning. And we've been talking a little about the Hebrew form of the Word of God, that it's a little bit different than what we hear. For instance, in Genesis 1, where it talks about God said, in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The word said is amar in Hebrew, and amar really is the same word that is called. It's not just said, it's called. God called. How many of you know God can call? God calls things. The New Testament said God calls those things which be not as though they were. And He said that's the kind of faith Abraham had, was in God who raised the dead and calls things which be not as though they were. Things that can't be seen were made out of things that are seen were made out of things that can't be seen. Right? That's what Scripture tells us in Hebrews. And so when God said those words that have been translated, "Let there be light," in the Hebrew, if you just read it, God called "or." That's Hebrew for light. Or. You want to say "or"?
Or.
Pretty easy word, isn't it? Or. Or. Or is light. It's interesting that the word Torah has "or" in it. How many can see that that would be obvious? That light would be in the word. Or. Torah. There's light. "The entrance of thy words give or." Isn't that right? The entrance of the Torah, the entrance of your word, the entrance of your instructions, the entrance of what you say, the entrance of what you've called things are light. So God said, "Or." Can you imagine? I mean, wouldn't you just like to see a replay? We will one day. I'm convinced we'll get to see the replay. When we see Him, we will know even as we are known. How many of you know that's complete knowledge? Or! And all of a sudden, light. And there was no sun. The sun wasn't made until the fourth day of creation. Sun and the moon are not called until the fourth day of creation. So I want you to begin to think, when God said, "Let there be," and "Let this happen," and "Let that happen," that really He isn't saying "let." He's just saying "boom." And He's breathing out the words of life that cause it to be every time He says something. Or. And His light, His breath is in it. And so we read about that. We read that the light was good. And see, this is one of the keystones that we need to get down, that there's light and there's darkness. Light's good. Darkness, not good. Right? And everything that we know about good and bad has within it light and darkness. Life, light. John 1:4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Light and life are synonymous. Darkness, evil. Death, bad. Darkness. Men who sat in darkness, the Bible said, saw a great light. But God said, when He made light, He says, "It's good, and I'm going to separate between the light and the darkness." He did it like this. Or. Tov. Never again. See, tov means good. Never again will light and darkness dwell together. And so, in this day in which we live, where men call good evil and evil good, have you heard that lately? They're so, what are they trying to do? They're trying to make light and darkness somehow. It won't work. Because what happens when they try to do it? The light shines and shatters the darkness. And those who are following God see that. And they can't be deceived. But there's a strong deception going on to those who don't have the light of God in them now. And we hear men calling good evil and evil good. You see it all the time. It is probably one of the main things that's going on. And yet, it is in direct defiance against the Word of God. Light and darkness shall not mingle. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or couldn't put it out. Amen? That's what John 1 says. So when God's doing things, He's not just saying, let there be. He's calling them. Light! Light comes running. Only light, you know, really, I guess you could say light comes running, but light moves at 186,300 and some miles per second. So it came pretty fast, right? Boom! There's light. And that light came right out of God. In Him was light. He is the light. That's why Yeshua said, I'm the light of the world. But then just a short time later, He said, you're the light of the world. Why? Because I'm in you. Because I'm part of you. Because you're part of me. So we have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan defined by light and darkness. Life and death. And God made men. Genesis 1 again, in verse 26, God said, and here again we read it, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It's not what happened really. God said, Adam! That's man. He called him. Now He'd already built him a body. You understand that? How did He build his body? Genesis 2 tells us, out of the dust of the earth, right? But it says He breathed into man the breath of life. He went, Adam! Did you ever see it kind of like I used to see it, like God was down there doing mouth to mouth? He just said, Adam! And that great breath of God, the breath is the spirit, the ruach. It's the same word, spirit, breath. Adam! And the life goes in. Adam in our image, after our likeness. So Adam became a speaking spirit. Is another word of saying that. He became a living soul, but he became a speaking spirit, different than any of the other creation. No other creation is the same. The New Agers have tried to tell you that your dogs are just like you are. And that they'll be in heaven wandering around and have little halos and little doggy harps. But I want you to know that we're different. Praise God. We're God's crowning glory. In His image. Breathed right directly from God's mouth into us. Life. Chaim. See, life doesn't do it as well as Chaim. Put that up there. Chaim. Boy, you can feel that. There's breath in that. But actually, every word you speak takes breath. Takes breath. And as God spoke His words, breath came into Adam. Breath. This Chaim came into Adam. And said, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Verse 27. Now I believe, I heard someone else say this, but as I began to think about it, it made sense to me. That the first words Adam heard was not Adam. That was just his initial life coming in. He didn't hear that. But now it says, words are about to be spoken to Adam. And Adam was made of Adamah. You remember that? Adamah's dust. It's very interesting how cleverly God put the words together and they all mean something. It doesn't mean the same thing when we say Adam and dust. But when you see Adam and Adama, you begin to see God's great wisdom and power coming together. So Adam hadn't heard anything. First words he heard were, verse 28, and God blessed. Say God blessed. Blessed. What's blessed mean? What happens when you bless someone? You speak well. That's literal. What?
Wish the best for them.
You wish the best.
Impart.
The word really means to empower. Or to empower to prosper. Blessing. So if you really are blessing someone, you are speaking words to them that would empower. How might you, as a human being, bless someone? And fit that definition. I'm empowering you to prosper. How might you do that?
Pray for them.
Give them money could be a blessing, couldn't it? With your words, you have to line them up with the Word of God, don't you? Your words that line up with the Word of God can empower. So how many of you have had words spoken to you that we say they blessed us, but in following the term, they empowered us? Of course you have. A man can speak a word to you and it'll empower you. Sometimes it doesn't just happen all at once, but you know, have you ever had something that somebody spoke to you and you didn't mean too much for a while, and then all of a sudden one day that began to come back to you, that this person said that to me. I had a man that came up here one time years ago. I was a postmaster, and I was thinking about him the other day. Some of you might know him if I talked about him. He's a minister in Denver. I've known him for a long time. But he came up here and he did kind of a little leadership seminar with us. And he didn't say a word to me during the time, but he wrote me a letter afterwards. And that word was, those words were empowering words. And what he said to me took a while to sink in, and then after they sunk in, they took a while to germinate and grow, but they came to pass. The words he said to me came to pass. They were words about ministry and the call of God upon my life. And when you tell someone that God has a call on them and you recognize it in the Spirit and you speak that out, you know, those are enabling words. You can walk on them. What did Peter walk on when he went out there? What did he walk on? What do we say he walked on? He walked on water. He really didn't. He walked on the word that Jesus said, come. You can't walk on water. I say, you can't walk on water. Go try. Water wasn't made to hold you. Jesus wasn't literally walking on water. He was walking by faith. Right? And so it was the word of God. They blessed, they enabled, they empowered Peter to do something that is physically impossible. But he walked on it. And so the blessing is what we're talking about, this empowering them. And verse 28 said, God blessed, God empowered them. And God said unto them. Now again, he said unto them, or he called unto them. And we put a lot of extra little words that we do in the English language. Wasn't nearly as complicated in the Hebrew. God said, fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Have dominion. That's what he said. And then he told them what they'd have dominion over. Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But literally, it was very simple what he was saying to them. Fruitful? You're just calling them what they are. I'm calling you fruitful. So is that a blessing? If I call you fruitful? And I see it in the Spirit? Oh yeah. And by the way, you are. Amen. You're fruitful. You're all fruitful. You're blessed. And you have power to fill the earth. And you know, for years I read that fill the earth, and I thought, well, that's just that natural thing that men and women do. You know, we reproduce and we will fill the earth with people. But that wasn't what he was talking about entirely. It was just part of it. He did do that, didn't he? He did do that. But you know, some of the other things, he really didn't fulfill them because of the fall, which came after these words of blessing. But the blessing had a tremendous power on Adam. Where did God set Adam? The Bible says God made Adam, and then it said, and God set Adam. Where did God set him? In the garden. Gan Eden. Gan Eden. The Garden of Eden. Gan means garden. He set him in the Garden of Eden. And we think about the Garden of Eden sometimes, I think, in terms of plots or lots or something like that. But it was miles. Huge. Its boundaries were bounded by different rivers of the earth. It was a great big place. And God put him in there. God took Adam and put him in there, and then he made Hava, Eve, his wife, to dwell with him, because it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he made him a help meet for him. And oh, there's so much of this. When you meditate it, I mean, things just begin to come out. The DNA of Adam was God's DNA, wasn't it? And since he took Eve out of Adam, the DNA of Eve was God's DNA. Do you see how perfect it was? Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you see some guy with a big, low forehead and sunken eyes, but that's not the way Adam looked. He looked like God. He had God's DNA. Image, likeness. And so when Cain and Abel and Seth and Enos came along, they looked still the same way because they were only getting DNA from one source, right? Think about how this worked for a while. Think about how pure the race was. Think about what they could have known and what they could have done and what God empowered them with right at that time. And we said this, that Adam was the first one that had a worldwide ministry. Isn't that right? Because God said, fill the earth. Worldwide ministry. He had a vision that was so clear. So clear. What does sin do? And how does it... What sin entered in, but what does it do when it enters in? You need to get this. Because sin is a deterrent to the blessing. It slows down the blessing. It hobbles the blessing. The blessing is great, powerful. But sin, disobedience, turning away from God, slowed the blessing down. Did it stop the blessing?
No.
No. No. Why? Because the blessing was so powerful that a mere man can't stop it. And you might as well know this today, you can't stop it. But you can sure mess it up in your life. Right? And we have. We've messed it up in our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Most people just quote Romans 4:23. I always have to do Romans 4:23 and 24 because I just don't want to stay short of the glory of God. I want to get over to being justified freely through His grace. Amen? Through the redemption that's in Christ. Well, the plan was that once man failed, there would be redemption. It started with covering. Say covering.
Covering.
Covering is just another word for atonement. Started with covering. Covering. God slew animals, beasts, and made skins to cover. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of themselves. Before that, their attention was on God. They looked like Him. They had His glory. His light was in them. Because His Word, you remember, His life that He put in them was light. And so when we think about God, I don't know about you, but when I think about God, I think of brightness, light. Ezekiel saw the throne and he said, it's so bright, he says, there's just a rainbow that's all the way around it. Bright. We looked at the cloud yesterday going home and through our upper part of our windshield, it put some kind of a filter on it, but there was an outline all the way around a big cloud that was just brilliant pink. It was beautiful, you know. And I think about how much color there is in God and how light and bright He is. But you see, the blessing was slowed down. The blessing was halted for a time. And God took Adam out of the garden and put him back over into another place, didn't He? What was it? Well, it was a place outside the garden. What was outside there? Do you remember what God said there was out there? It wasn't like the garden. He said, now you're going to have to begin to do it for yourself. Because out here there are thistles. There's thorns. But you see, Adam had a call. And we talked about this a lot last week, that Adam's call was to fill the earth with what? With what? The garden. The garden. And really, he was supposed to, wherever he went, and I believe he should have started pushing the borders back right then, and the garden should have just started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And as people were born, they would have inhabited more and more, but it would have all been garden, because the garden would have taken over the earth. And what does the garden represent to you? If you lived in the garden today, what would it be? Huh? Heaven. It'd be like heaven on earth. And did you know there is a place that the Bible speaks that when we really follow God's Torah, we will have days of heaven on earth? Days of heaven on earth. And it is the time that's coming in the millennial reign, when that's what Jesus will do after 1,000 years. He will have the garden pushed all over the earth. Did you know that? That's the way it'll be. And you say, yeah, but this will be heaven. No, no. The millennial reign is still going to have natural human beings living in that time. Not dying before their time. Not dying of sickness and disease. But living out full lives. That as I read the scripture, it says of about 100 years. Everybody. Everybody. And everybody will have all that they need. Remember we talked last week, what does socialism do? It's right. Socialism takes wealth from those who have it and gives to those who don't have it until nobody has it anymore. Right? That's what socialism does. What will Jesus do during the millennial reign?
Everybody rich.
He's going to make everybody rich. Everybody will have all that they need during that time. And it will be a time which will show what the... Remember, he's called the second Adam? The last Adam? He's the one that's going to begin to bring to pass what it was that Adam was given to do. Amen. Now, this empowerment to have dominion is the will of God. I think sometimes, and especially religion, boy, it's taken that out of it. You get into religion, and religion wants to take man always and give him a form of godliness, but no power. That's what religion does. And so we need to understand that if you're going to talk about religion, there's only one religion spoken of in the Bible that's good, and that's true religion and undefiled, is to visit the widows in their affliction and the orphans.
Oh, that still works.
What's that?
Oh, I just got that.
That is still works, isn't it? That's right. That's right. Man's works. And I believe it has direct connection with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it's still... about me. Still about me. So this key to the kingdom, the second key that we want to get, the one was light and darkness, but this next key has to do with a kingdom understanding. This understanding that everything God said about having dominion, filling the earth, was His plan for the earth. And everything He's been doing since then still is in relationship to that. You believe that? Everything is still to bring it back to that. And we see, you know, even though I've taken you way ahead to the final millennium, that the final millennium will actually restore all of that. When it begins, it's not going to be like that at all. Yeshua is going to come into this world in its present broken state and to begin to restore. He's going to begin to restore. I don't think it's going to take Him very long. Because the Bible says He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. You know, they're not going to be they're not going to be a Congress. Did you know that?
Amen.
They're not going to be a parliament.
Praise God.
You think? You know, we're coming under theocracy. That's what we want. To live under God. To live under God. And so His purpose is to bring this Eden light everywhere. The light. The light. And everywhere men go, that's what we've been commanded to do in the original command, is take light wherever you go. You're the light of the world. Take it. Spread the light. Spread the light. What is the light? Well, the light's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news. And we know that the curse is alienation from the blessing. It's not something that is the opposite exactly. It is opposite, but it wasn't created. God didn't create the curse to offset the blessing. He created the blessing, and those that refuse the blessing, that's all that's left. If you're outside the blessing, there's nothing left but cursing. It didn't have to be created. We need to see that. So God speaks the blessing when He breathes. That's His breath. We know that His purpose was eternal. Romans 11:29 says, "The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." What does that mean?
God's not going to take them back just because you fall short.
That's right. That's right. And really, that started, I mean, this is speaking about Israel. If you read Romans 11, it's talking about the nation of Israel. What happened to the nation of Israel? What was their original call? Does anybody know the call of Israel? Priests of God. They were supposed to be priests. In fact, we read about it in the 19th chapter of Exodus. I don't have it up, but I'll just tell you that He said you're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. A peculiar and holy nation. That's what you're supposed to be. They were supposed to be a nation, again, doing what? Restoring Eden. Getting the whole plan of God back into shape. What did they do? Beside disobedience, they took the good things of the Word of God and hid them from men, from ordinary men. And that's another thing that religion does. Religion likes to take the good things of God and kind of hide Him so that we can lord it over others with what we know, right? But that's not the way God is. God says, no, I'm calling you and my call's without repentance. And we know that that means that Israel still has a call today. Now, when you talk about individual Israelites, a lot of them have missed it. But the nation is still under the call. And the nation is still going to come to the place that God says they're going to come to. In Malachi 3:6, another way He says this, He says, "I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, the gifts and callings are without repentance. I won't consume you because I don't change. And my plan was in the beginning, the blessing. And the blessing still my plan, His will never changes. Say that. His will never changes. His purpose is seen in all men right now who will receive the blessing by faith. Right now. And you see, what we've done is we've got this so underneath, and this meat of the gospel has not been chewed upon enough, that we understand that every one of us has this call to be a minister. Every one of us have this call to restore. Every one of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, we have a call in our lives to take this glory and to take this blessing to other people. I said a long time ago, you know, that one of the things that is so broken in our society is the way the church looks at what we're supposed to be doing. We've turned all of helping other people over to government. What a wretched system. Because those that really need help often don't get it anyhow. And how many of you know that any time there's money being given away, there are people who find the way to get in on it. Right? How many of you know about Medicare? Medicaid? Do you know about that? You say, well, doesn't it help a lot of people? Yeah, it does. But did you know it also is one of the most misused, expensive, ridiculous, filled with fraud systems that you ever saw? It's terrible. What would have happened if the church of Jesus Christ had received this call that we have the blessing? The blessing's on us. And what's the blessing do? It empowers us to prosper. And what's the purpose of that? Well, let's look at this now. The first one, we really see the blessing working. Well, it worked big in Adam for a little bit. But, you know, he never did really use it. He became obsessed with something he shouldn't have. Noah was an agency by which God blessed the earth and restarted things. But where we first really begin to see it spelled out is in the life of Abraham. You know that? Genesis 12:1. I said that, and I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about, that his purpose can still be seen in all men who will receive the blessing in faith. And Abraham came along. The Bible said unto Avram, Lech Lecha. We just studied that a couple weeks ago. Last week, I guess it was. The week before this one. We were studying the Torah portion called Lech Lecha. And Lech Lecha says go. But it says go for yourself. Is literally what it says. Go for yourself. And when God told Abram to go forth from Ur of the Chaldees, and he did. He said go from here. But he said go for yourself. And it's been commented on by some that that's really true. What he said to Abram was, go for your own benefit. Get out of here for your own benefit. And sometimes I think God's talking to some of us about separating ourselves from some of the things that we've gotten involved in for our own good, for our own benefit. Some of the things that people allow to become important in their lives, they really need to go from for themselves. Get out of here. And God told Abram, go for yourself, get out of here, get you out of this country, from your kindred, from your father's house. This is Genesis 12:1, unto a land that I will show you. Separate yourself. Separate yourself. Cross over. He had to cross over, didn't he? He got a new identity, didn't he? He became a new identity. He had to have a new way of thinking. Don't you think that was completely radically opposed to what he had known before, living there in Ur of the Chaldees, just being comfortable with what he had, living in his father's house? Now he has to go for yourself. Get a new way of thinking. Is that something to do with new birth, having a new way of thinking? It is, isn't it? A new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. He said in the second verse of that, he said, you go for yourself, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. Where's that word bless? I will bless. I will empower you to prosper. And I will make your name great. And what's the last part of that? You shall be a blessing. Now, here's the key to this blessing thing. This is such a key that when God blesses, it's always for the purpose of not just blessing you, but making you a blessing. And the problem that we have, and this has been one of the great problems with so many in their teaching of prosperity, is that they somehow, I don't know if it's in the teaching or if it's just in the flesh of men, but they somehow always get over in the prosperity side, and it all becomes about me and what I have. And actually, it turns back to the knowledge of good and evil again, because it puts all of the stress on self. And God doesn't want our stress on self, does He? He wants us to be thinking about being a blessing. Now, yes?
And it says in Isaiah 49:8, it says, I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land and to make them inherit the desolate heritages.
Boy, that's it, isn't it? If you're blessed, you're helping others to be blessed. And this is the whole plan. And this is what Israel was supposed to be doing on the earth. Taking these covenants of God and showing them to the nations. And you know, actually, nowadays in Israel, it's hard to proselytize. Did you know that? Did you know that if you wanted to become a Jew, well, I don't know why you'd want to, but if you wanted to, you'd have a tough job, because they try to discourage you, first of all. Did you know that? They want you to know it's tough to be a Jew. And see, you know, we might have to tell the truth, you know, and say, you know, there's some tough times in being a Christian, but it's a good thing. Amen. And we're welcoming all who will come. And that was their job. They were to lead people. They were to lead people in to the promises of God. And instead, they started keeping them for themselves. But as we read about Abraham's life, Abram went up out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we see him over in Canaan, the land of Canaan is where he told him you're going to go. He didn't ever own any of that land, but God had him dwell there, didn't he? And the Bible said that when he got there, there was a famine. And, you know, there are all kinds of different commentators about whether he did right or wrong in this, but he went to Egypt. I think he did wrong. I think he should have stayed where God set him, in the land of Canaan. But he went down to Egypt because there was food there. He wasn't commanded to go there. We just read that he went there. And when he went there, he began to be concerned about his life because he had a pretty wife. He had a real pretty wife, didn't he? Now, he was 75 when he was called out. And we know that Sarah's 9 years younger. So she was already in her late 60s. But she was beautiful. And she was so beautiful that Abraham said, you know, somebody's going to see you and want you. And therefore, he makes this story up, which wasn't totally a lie. They were half brother and sister. Different mothers. Same dad. But he says, I'm going to tell them you're my sister and you go along with it so they won't kill me for you. You know, it's beyond me. Now, this is a man God called. But it does give you some hope for some of the mistakes you've made, right?
Yeah.
Because God never did throw him aside for things like this. God held on to him. And not only did he hold on to him, this blessing that God had spoken on him was working. Now, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but the blessing was working because God said, uh-oh, so what's he do, you know? He starts causing problems for Pharaoh until Pharaoh figures out that God tells him in a dream, give back this other man's wife. And Pharaoh says, what in the world have you done to us here? But what did he do? He took a whole bunch of money, cattle, animals, all kinds of riches, and gives them to Abram. And so we read in Genesis 13, verse 2, what do we read about Abram when he comes out? And Abram was very rich. Why was he very rich? Did Pharaoh make him rich? No, the blessing made him rich. The blessing was working wherever Abram went. Even in the imperfect times in his life, that blessing was still working. How many of you can say, I know it works because it's worked in me in my imperfect times? Amen? How many times has God brought you out of something that you got yourself into and brought you out blessed? We can talk about it. You know, we could all give testimonies about it. And that's what God did for Abram. So he goes up. The blessing's working. He's very rich. And then the 14th chapter, we read that the blessing's still working because remember when he got back into the land of Canaan, that was when Lot and he separated and Lot went down into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were lush and green and Lot got himself into trouble. In fact, there's such a tremendous lesson there for the carnal Christians of this age, living among the world. But you know, we see that a man came. In fact, commentators, many say that this king, these four kings that came in against the five kings of Sodom and Gomorrah in that area, was actually Nimrod, that he was one of those guys. Now, he's not named specifically in most texts, but you remember Nimrod was a hunter of men. That's what he did. He hunted men. He was an evil man, one of the descendants of Ham. And he comes, and takes Lot and his family. Those kings come and kidnap Lot and his family. But the blessing's working. Say the blessing was working. Because in the 14th chapter we read, anybody smell popcorn? Boy, phew. The blessing was working because Abram took 318 trained men. Say trained men.
Trained.
What were they trained in? Was Abram a great warrior? Was he known as a great warrior? What was he known as? A man of, he was a rancher. And, you know, the blessing was working. And what made the blessing work in Abram's life? Huh? It was God.
Faith.
Abram had to believe God, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He believed God. And so Abram was really known not as a man of great military valor, but a man of faith. And I believe that's what he taught these 318 men in his household was faith. Trust in God. Trust in God. Abram had already seen what had happened when he didn't trust in God. He nearly lost his wife. But God blessed him in spite of it. So now they're back, and when trouble comes, he takes 318 men trained in his house, and I just got to thinking about it. I don't think they were trained in military might. They probably knew how to drive the wolves off and maybe an occasional cattle rustler. But you know, they weren't used to going after armed bands. And this was four great nations of kings that had come in and kidnapped all these people. And Abram goes out with 318 armed men from his own household. There's some indication that there are some other contingents that maybe helped him somewhat, but it was still a tremendous impossibility, except for the blessing. And he recovered them all. Say, recovered all. He got it all back. He took it all back. And what did it? It was the blessing. And when he gets back, he comes back, and you remember the king of Sodom comes to him and said, well, listen now, it starts this negotiation. I think maybe you could just keep all of the gold and silver that you've taken from these kings. But give me back the men. You remember what Abraham said? He said, listen, I don't even want a shoelace from you. He said, I don't need any of the money, the gold, the silver, or the people. You take it all. He said, the only thing we're taking is what was eaten while we were on our way there and coming back, what the men ate. He said, we're not taking anything from you. And about that time, a man comes to see him. You remember the man? The man comes with bread and wine. Who was that? That's right. Let me help you a little bit about old Melchizedek. You know, we've done such a terrible job of translating men's names. And it really, what tells you, it means king of righteousness or of peace, because he was also known as the king of Salem. Malki means king or Melech. Melchizedek. Sedek means righteous. Sedek is righteous. So it's Melchizedek came to see him. Does anybody know who many believe that was? Some believe it was Christ. I don't happen to believe one that it really was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Many do, but I believe he was a man. Many believe it was Shem. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, Shem? That was way back at Noah's time. All you got to do is take a timeline, and we've got one here that's written out in our Chumash that shows the ages and how long people lived and whose lives they... He was still alive when Abraham was alive. Shem was. Because Shem lived to be 600 years old. Many believe it was Shem. Doesn't make any difference, because who he was is not as important as what he was. He was God's prophetic messenger to Abraham. And he sends him to him. And he brings in some food, all right. But the key is in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 14. It said he blessed Abraham. He blessed him. What did he do? See, what we were saying about, is it all right if somebody else blesses you besides God? Yeah, as long as they're using God's words. And Melchizedek is now blessing Abraham with God's words, and he says, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor." I want you to read what he said to him. "Possessor of heaven and earth." What did that mean? What was the plan? Was it in line with God's original blessing to Abram? That I'll bless you and bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you? He says you are possessor. What does possessor mean? What's a possessor?
Taker.
A taker? Have control over? Owner? If you possess something, don't you own it? An owner? Is that right? How many of you know that God told Abraham, you know, I'm gonna just bless you so big, you know, you're just gonna spread out from here. You're gonna possess heaven and earth? Oh, he must just be speaking figuratively. How many of you think God speaks figuratively? He means what he says, doesn't he? He's telling Abraham he's going to be possessor of heaven and earth. I don't know if you know this, but in Romans, in the New Testament, 4:13, the Bible calls him again. It says the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Is that the same thing? If you're the heir of the world, if you become, what does that mean? You inherited the world. How many of you know Psalms 2? God says, I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. How many of you have ever claimed that scripture for yourself? I claim it. The heathen for my possession. What would I do with all the heathen if I had them? Oh, I'd make sure they had life. Amen? Amen? That they knew Yeshua. And so this is powerful. This is powerful. The promise. He's the heir of the world. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Is that still in effect today? Is that still part of the blessing today? This is what I want you to see. In the 15th chapter, God settles this thing with a blood covenant. How many of you remember the story in the 15th chapter where Abraham was instructed to offer up some sacrifices and he took the animals and he cut them in the pieces? And there was all this. You know what happens when you just cut an animal into pieces? There's a lot of blood. How many of you have ever butchered? You butcher a calf or something like that, or an elk? Yeah. There's a lot of blood in there. Now, one of the things we do, of course, is when we butcher, usually we're butchering an animal that's been shot somewhere and then we, you know, cut its throat and all that. But remember now, the way sacrifices were done, the live animal's throat was cut. Very humanely, by the way. This wasn't a terrible, mean thing to do. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but I had a friend that came from a country where they kill chickens humanely. And he said they take a very, very sharp razor-type knife, cut the chicken's throat. And he said the chicken doesn't flop, doesn't move around, doesn't get concerned at all. He said you can see the blood's pumping out. But he said that blood just gets everywhere. Now, if you couple that with the fact that the blood is now pumping out on the ground, and then, as they die, the animal is quartered, laid out in parts on the ground. And the Bible describes this in Genesis 15, how Abraham took these animals and laid them on the ground. And the long and the short of this is that Abraham didn't have anything to offer in this covenant. How many of you know about Middle Eastern covenants? Have you ever studied them at all? In Middle Eastern covenants, in any covenant, any place where they do covenants, two parties get together because one has something to offer that the other one doesn't have. For instance, let's just say that you were a clan that had fighting men, and I was a clan that was a farmer. We might get together and I'd say, look, I'll give you food if you'll protect. Would be a good deal, wouldn't it? I'll take care of all you. We'll become one family. I'll take care of the food part. You take care of the protection part. And so we get together and we become the Han Helmings. Instead of just the Helmings or the Hans. We're the Han Helmings now. But to cut this covenant, we would have to do some things. We would have to say, look, we're going to represent that everything we have is going to become common. Everything we have. We would exchange weapons. We would exchange coats, which represent authority. I had something else in mind there. It was big.
It'll come back again.
Yeah, it will. It always does. Sometimes after the service is over. But it'll come back. But we would exchange names. That's what a marriage covenant is, isn't it? The exchange where a name change is made. So we would do those things, and then we would exchange blood. Cut across the hand. And then we would grasp one another's hands, and we've got the animals that have already been killed on the ground. And you know, then we would begin a walking, figure eight style, through the parts. And remember, we've described the scene here. What is there? Blood. What do you suppose our ankles would look like? Clear up to our knees, we'd be walking in blood as we did this. And we would be swearing by the Almighty God that should we ever break the covenant as was done to this animal, so should be done to us. I mean, that's how important covenant was. Now, that's kind of an overview of the whole thing. Abram doesn't have anything to offer. What's he going to give God?
Faith.
That's it. He's got to believe. But what can he give? What can he offer? Everything comes from God other than Abraham's trust. And so we read about that, and it says that this kind of a dread came over because the enemy was trying to stop the covenant. The birds of the air came and tried to get the sacrifices, and Abraham drove them away. But the Bible says as Abraham was, it describes him as being kind of in a sleep, but fully aware. And he sees a furnace of fire, is the way the Bible describes it. This smoking, fiery furnace, a glowing, say, light. Light. Moving among the pieces. Adam's not there moving with him. Adam's seeing it, but guess what's going on? I don't know if you see it or not, but I see footprints in the blood. God's footprints in the blood. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard it described, but Calvary was not a clean place with a silver cross. Calvary was a spectacle of blood. A tremendous spectacle of blood. The covenant that was cut there was one-sided also, wasn't it? All we could give was our trust and our faith. And so Abraham, at this time, God sets this covenant up. And from then on, this thing is even more powerful. And wherever Abraham went, the blessing went with him. You believe that? Everywhere he went, the blessing was working. And so in Genesis 18, we read in verse 10 that there was a son promised to him. Amen? And we read in verse 17 that he had this prophetic vision concerning Sodom. You say, how did he have a prophetic vision? I mean, God said, because Abraham, I know Abraham, he said, I know him. And he says, he'll teach his children and his children's children after him to walk in my ways. And I'm not going to hide from him. Say, hide from him. Think about, what does that mean, hide from him? What would be hidden from us? What we don't know, right? That's hidden from us. Why do we not know it many times? Is God hiding it from us? No, I think really it's because we're not listening. Because we haven't developed in the blessing to the point where we have prophetic vision. Where we see what God wants to do in us. And so Abraham sees ahead of time what's going on. Even has an opportunity to intercede. And what was that intercession? That was extending again the blessing to others, wasn't it? What was he trying to do? Trying to stop the judgment that was well deserved, by the way. But he was trying to stop it. If he could have stopped it, he would have stopped it. What does that show? A heart of God. You remember, God didn't just come down there and just say, I want to go destroy him. He said, I got to go see If what I hear is, you know, obviously he knew, but God is so just, he actually showed up on the scene to look at it. It was even confirmed in his coming, because instead of repenting, what they want to do? They wanted to perform lewd acts. So we see the blessing working. We see the blessing working again when Abraham and Sarah go and have a replay of Egypt with Abimelech, the king. He tries to give his wife away again. But he comes out even richer. That's right. He came out even richer. And this time, I think it was this time that Abimelech gives her 2,000 shekels of silver just for her. Just for Sarah. He said, just to restore your good name. Even though he hadn't touched her. This will even stop the gossips. And then in chapter 22, we read about the test of Abraham. One of the huge tests. The Akedah. And we read about this a little bit on Friday night. About God telling him to take Isaac and offer him there. We made a statement about it. That God never said in his, specifically in his statement, go kill him. He said offer. Offer him. Present him as an olah. Say olah. That means elevation. A lifted up offering. Lift him up to me. Give him to me. Give him to me. It was a test, but what came out of the test?
Blessing.
Abraham passed the test. And in passing the test, more of the potential of faith in him was made actual. That's the key, isn't it? And so we begin to see him... We begin to see God say further what the blessing means. In 22:17, he says that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Did you know that's quite a picture? That's quite a picture. How much space will it take for all of this? It's going to take the whole earth, isn't it? Being filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is going to be filled with the glory. That's the blessing that God's speaking to Abraham and his, what? And his seed. Now, we miss this today so often when we read about Abraham and his seed. Because we say seed as singular and plural. But in King James English, they said seed and seeds. Right? If I was going to go out and plant wheat, I'd say I'm going out to sow seed. And I'd be talking about more than one seed, wouldn't I? But in this time, King James English, they'd say we're going to go sow seeds. But the Bible says to Abraham and his seed was the blessing given. Not to as plural, but as one. And that one seed was in Messiah. In Yeshua. And through Yeshua, then, the blessing comes out to us too, right? Through him. So we read this, that he's going to bless him. And he's going to bless him as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And what does he say about the seed? Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies.
That's not fulfilled yet.
That's not fulfilled yet. That's still a coming. Praise God. But I got a feeling it's not far off, don't you? Soon and very soon. Amen. The possession of the gate of your enemies. 18th verse, he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, how many of you can see that this blessing wasn't just given to Abraham, but it was meant to continue through all of his seed? Are you a part of Abraham's seed? Yeah, I'm of the seed of Abraham. His blessing rests on me. I'm of the seed of Abraham, and I'm not moved by what I see. Amen? We're seed. The blessing was meant to flow to all of Abraham's seed. It came down through Isaac. And by the way, if you've never read about Isaac, we may talk about him more. But Isaac, actually, as I read it, was probably richer than Abraham, because he got everything that Abraham had. Plus, there was nobody else except those, you know, that he gave trust to. But the possessions of Abraham went to Isaac. Think about the tremendous blessing that Isaac had. And then the Bible tells about him getting richer and richer. He could even sow when it was famine time and still produce a crop. The Bible says in the same year that he sowed in the time of famine, he produced a 100-fold return. That's a big return. That's the best return you can get. Tremendous. It was supposed to go to Jacob, and it did. Did Jacob have a blessing upon him? Yeah, but sin deters the blessing for a while. You remember how sin got him into trouble? Held it back for a while? He got stolen from? His wages were changed 10 times? But how did God bring him out of Laban's household? Very rich. In fact, he went with his... He says, I went with my backpack and my staff, and I come back 2 camps. Because he had the camp that was Rachel's and the camp that was Leah's. He even split them at one time to show, protect them. Was he blessed? Yeah, Jacob was blessed. All 12 of his sons should have been blessed like that. How many of them really did we see the blessing flowing on? Who?
Joseph.
Joseph. Joseph's the one you really see the blessing. The rest of those boys got themselves in a peck of trouble, didn't they? In fact, Reuben got himself in so much trouble he's not even remembered as the firstborn anymore. Who's remembered as the firstborn of Israel? Judah is remembered as praise, but he really isn't. God told through Jacob who his firstborn was. Remember when he took Joseph's 2 boys, crossed his hands, laid his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh, and he said, Ephraim is my firstborn. Wow. God can do what he wants to do, can't he? God can bless. And there's a tremendous blessing, and if we had a lot of time, we may get into this teaching one day. A lot of people don't like it, but there's a two-house teaching that comes from the 2 sticks of Genesis, Ezekiel 37. 36, 37. Talks about the 2 sticks in Ezekiel's hand. Ephraim and Judah. It's tremendous. I believe Ephraim has more to do with us than we know. Nobody knows where they all went, right? Those 9.5 tribes that got assimilated and scattered, nobody knows where they went. I believe they have more to do with us than we know. I believe there's something going on. There seems to be a seed of God that just keeps going and going and going and drawing and drawing and drawing, and the blessing's meant for us. Would you say that with me? Say, the blessing is meant for me. Say, I'm meant to be very rich. I'm meant to be a possessor of heaven and earth. I am meant to be blessed, and by being blessed, others will be blessed. Oh, I believe that, people. Let me finish with these 2 scriptures. Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Oh, that's the only way to get into the full blessing of God, is as righteous. And there's only one way to be righteous, and that's through trust. Trust. The 16th verse goes ahead and finishes up on this thought. It says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. To who? All the seed. Okay, now one time it talks about the seed being Christ, right? Only Christ. But here it says, to all the seed. What does that do to that word? Make sure you know it's plural in this case, right? To all the seed. Not only they which are of the law, but to all... to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You got a daddy. You got a daddy God. You got a daddy Abraham. And then you got a daddy that was more recent, right? But you need to start looking at it like that. You need to start recognizing your heritage. The blessing. This blessing is not going to stop. God intends for this blessing to work in us just like it worked in Abraham. Abraham could go do things that he really shouldn't be doing, and God would bless him through it. Why? Not because of what he did, but in spite of what he did, because of the blessing that had been spoken on him. And so you need to begin, I need to begin to walk in the blessing. Talk the blessing. Believe the blessing. Speak the blessing. Let's not be satisfied with just religious walking about. Going through the motions. I don't want to do that, do you? I want the blessing to be lived out in me. I want the plan of God to be lived out in me. We've said that. Everything that God said from the beginning when He blessed Adam, everything He said since then has something to do with it. To bring it to pass. How many of you would like to see Eden in Grand Lake? Oh, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see it spread out right through Grand Lake. I wonder what Grand Lake would look like if Eden had spread over here. It's going to one day, you know. We'll get to see it. Praise God. I'm looking forward to seeing it in eastern Colorado. Where the wind blows free. Amen. Yeah. I'm looking forward to walking out the blessing of God. And that's what we have is our possession. Amen. Father, we love You. We bless You. We praise You and honor You. We thank You that You're giving us wisdom and an understanding heart. Father, that You're teaching us of the truth of the blessing. And we choose today that we're going to walk in the blessing. We're going to walk in it. And we know that even as disobedience, sin, deters the blessing, so we know that obedience brings great blessing. Lord, we are so thankful that You blessed us by grace, even as You blessed Abraham by grace. But Lord, when we obey You, how great that blessing becomes. We praise You for it. And we thank You for it. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Lift our hands. Hallelujah. Yahweh bless you. Yahweh keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Light of His countenance be lifted upon you. And have shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank You for the blessing, Lord. Yes. Amen. Praise God.